And I trust that the things that we shall do in this brief time together, the Lord willing, this week, will help all of us be stronger for the Lord. You know, life's quickly going away. It doesn't make any difference how young you are, how old you are, and how much you know or how much you don't know. We don't know when life's going to end. It's held by a very brittle thread. And if you live the longest possible on this earth, it doesn't compare to eternity. So we're concerned about being acceptable to God. We're concerned about being faithful. We're concerned about having a strong faith. Let's keep in mind, before I say more particularly about the persecuted church, let's emphasize this about faith. We often pray for one another that our faith will be stronger, and that's good. But let's remember that faith literally is our trust, our confidence, yes, our belief in God. But it's such a living, active belief that we take Him at His Word, which is the source of faith, and it's where our faith is strengthened and greater knowledge of it. But the key to that living, active faith is obedience. And when one is being threatened in one way or the other, or actually undergoing persecution because you're doing God's will, because you're teaching the truth, because you're pointing out to people that there is but one way to heaven, and it's the gospel road. There are those who get angry, who get upset, who don't want to hear it. They don't like their sins exposed. Now, we have been greatly blessed in this nation that we have been protected by the Constitution of the United States and the laws derived therefrom that gives us freedom of religion. We have known far greater peace than the Lord's church and the Apostle Paul ever knew. So we need to understand that if our faith is to be what it must be to take us to heaven, then in the face of great adversity and persecution, it will always keep us active and obedient in doing what the Lord said do in the way He said do it and for the reason He said do it. It's not just saying, well, I know God exists. I know Christ is the Son of God. I know He's the Savior. I know the Bible's the Word of God. I know the Gospel's God's power to save us. That's all well and good. You can't be saved without knowing that. But the key to it is when you're under duress, to stop doing what He said. To deny God. To deny Christ. And you're going to be hurt, put in jail, persecuted, rejected. And you know, you don't even have to have the government against you for your neighbors to be so strongly opposed to you. They have nothing to do with you. They ostracize you. And they speak bad about you. I don't know that the Lord's church, because of the freedoms we've enjoyed under the Constitution of the United States, the Lord's church in America or in other democracies, is really prepared for what certainly could be in the years to come concerning practicing pure, undefiled New Testament Christianity. It frightens me to think about that. Now, we've always had persecution. You don't have to be fed to the lions all the time to be persecuted. Your family can say, well, you do that, just forget about me. Don't come around here anymore. You're out of the will. You're not one of mine. Well, that's pretty bad persecution. But we read in the Bible and from secular history what has happened to the brethren when the whole government's thrown against the church, such as the Roman Empire, and prior to that, the Jews in Jerusalem that brought on the first persecution of the church. So let's realize that if our faith is to be stronger as we want our faith to be, then we must spend much time with the Bible, the source of our faith. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. We must cease to be that concerned about what people think of us because we teach the truth, contend for it, and live it out in our daily lives. We must be ultimately and finally concerned about what does God think about me. I'm fully persuaded from the testimony of the Scriptures that when we stand before Christ on the judgment day, we won't be able to pass the buck. It'll just be me and the divine volume as the standard of judgment, specifically the New Testament for us, and Christ. And if I have not found mercy through my faithful obedience to the gospel and faithful Christian living before I reach there, I will not find any mercy at the judgment bar of Christ. God is extending His mercy through the gospel right now. And to participate and to enjoy that mercy and to have Him to be merciful to us on the day of judgment, we must love the truth supremely, and we must even give our lives if necessary rather than give up the truth. So I want to begin with this scripture in Revelation 2 verse 10. You're very familiar with it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now, most of the time we read that, be thou faithful until you die. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, and we want everybody to be faithful until they die, but the word's unto. And that means, be thou faithful unto in order to death. In other words, if in being faithful you must die rather than transgress God's law, then you die. And Jesus says, and I will give you the crown of life. Now that crown there is not a crown like you see the Queen of England wearing. That crown there is the Greek crown of victory, such as you see and was in that day and time, having to do with the Olympics and had to do with what was the laurel leaves, that made the crown. It was a crown that says, you've won. And somebody has said about the book of Revelation, of course it's the last book of the New Testament, that it is the book that says, we win. When it's all said and done, the faithful win. And that's very important to keep in mind. You know, Romans 8 verse 24 says to us that we are saved by hope. That word hope is a very interesting word. Because in our English today, we use the word hope in two different ways. We mean hope in the sense it's used in the Bible. But a lot of the times, if not most of the time, we use the word hope to mean, I wish it would rain, or I wish it would stop raining, whichever way you are. But in the Bible, when He says we're saved by hope, what it means is this. As a faithful child of the living God, you are earnestly desiring heaven that God has promised to you because you are faithful. You expect it because you have a right to expect it, and you want it to be a reality to you. That's what hope means in the Bible. That's why hope saves us. You see, with hope, you can look beyond this veil of tears and all the things of the flesh. You can look beyond persecution. And you know what you see? You see, standing before the Lord, the faithful, and you one of them, and Him saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into the joys of thy Lord. People look for pick-me-ups in this life when they get down, and all of us do. But the greatest pick-me-up there is for the child of the living God is to look beyond all of the trouble of this world and much of it coming on us because we obey the truth and see Him welcoming us home because we've achieved what we started out to. That's why you find so much in the Scriptures, as I quoted this morning from 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, why? Well, that's because the Lord's located all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And when you were baptized for the remission of sins, you were baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, where He's located all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. One of them is the hope of heaven. Another one is the fact you know you stand before God reconciled to Him. You're justified in His sight. Your alien sins He remembers against you no more. And here's one of the great blessings of life that will sustain you through any kind of persecution. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, I say again. Now that's wonderful because of what that's saying. And we all know Christ shed His blood for the remission or forgiveness of our sins. We know when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. Well, it was in His death He shed His blood. That's where we contact the cleansing blood of Christ. Well, that same blood continues to cleanse us of our sins as we walk faithful before the Lord. Somebody asked one time, well, what is it to walk in the light as He is in the light? Well, I think there's another passage, and they both are divine commentaries on each other's meaning. I cannot conceive of one walking in the light as Christ is in the light unless he's continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I cannot conceive of one continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and not being covered by the blood of Christ. So I learned then as the early church did in Acts 2, when it makes it clear that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was the way that they continued to have the blood of Christ washing their sins free all through life. It's because they were being steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the system God's ordained, that is the gospel system, keeps us free from sin as we walk in the light as He is in the light, as we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's the person that the Lord is speaking to through His Word in Revelation 2:10. No matter if they kill you, you keep walking in the light, you keep doing what the Bible said, and you will receive the crown of life. The problem is, it's easy to do that when you're in a place like this. It's another thing to keep doing what we do all the time, as I said earlier, when you're being threatened. When your family wants to reject you, and they do. When the government is opposed to you. We haven't known that. Are we prepared to face that in the future? Our world, that is our society, is becoming more and more secular. And not just saying, well, I don't want to pay attention to Christianity. More open to actually opposing it. Standing up and ridiculing those who are Christians. It's coming more and more. It's happening slowly enough to where we've sort of gotten used to it. But I was thinking the other day, if you go back to when I was just getting out of high school and see the way things were then in the nation and the government, and then look at it today, we have already become so tolerant of so much, even Christians, we don't realize how it slipped up on us. So are we able to do that? Well, I've said all of that to say the early church didn't know anything hardly but persecution because they believed and obeyed the gospel. It's been a strange thing for Americans to have this kind of protection so they can have freedom of religion and not be opposed. John said, I've had the privilege of speaking in several parts of the world. I remember one time, and this, you know, you don't know everything that can happen, and we're used to preaching here and how things normally go in our traditions. But I was preaching in Pakistan. Well, that's an Islamic country. And the way we had to preach there was to go out to what they call the Christian colony. And that wasn't Christian in the sense of the New Testament definition of a Christian. It meant those who believed in Christ, they were not Muslim. So there was a tent pitched out there. And we preached out there every night, big loudspeaker going on. And I remember one night, I was speaking, and you did it through an interpreter. And I heard a commotion outside. Didn't know what it was, so the brethren, native brethren, went out and hear voices get kind of loud, talking, speaking, and I continued to go on, and the service went on, and we finished. And of course, I was curious as to what was going on. Well, it was Muslims who were very upset, but they were hearing come out loudspeaker. So, you know, I've never had that type of thing happen. I've been told by others back many, many years ago in the United States, there were some of that kind of thing happen. Not necessarily because it was an opposing religion, but because somebody was just mean enough, they didn't want the gospel preached, and they opposed the preacher and the things that were going on. And I've heard several preachers tell about some things like that. But that's an isolated situation with an individual or individuals doing something. You didn't have the government backing you. Over there, the local preacher that's still there in Lahore, Pakistan, converted from the Muslim religion. And he's had several run-ins with Muslims. He said, I remember one time when I was a young man, they were so mad at me that one big fella had me turned upside down and holding me up on top of my head, threatening me. Well, I've never had that happen. I've had some brethren, I think, that would like to have done that to me a few times. And I've had a few sort of say a few things to me that sort of turned me upside down. A few threats like that. But I've never experienced where, you know, it would have been a bad thing if these folks had done that in the name of their religion. Nobody really got that upset about it. So that was one particular situation. It's interesting to go into Russia and preach. Of course, they had outlawed communism at that time, but it wasn't very many years since that had happened. And, you know, the people, they would come out and they would have all sorts of questions. But they were still had so much of the old dictator communistic system behind them that when you tried to get addresses so you could go to their places and be able to study with them, they might give you an address, but it wouldn't be where they were. And they were very much cautious about anything. We've never known that over here. Are we ready for it? You say, well, are you saying it's going to happen? No, I'm not saying I absolutely know it's going to happen, but I sure know things today aren't like they were 40 years ago. I know that for a fact. I know the people in the nation aren't as geared toward any kind of religion as they were then. So we've got to be prepared to keep doing just what we did tonight in scriptural worship, even if we have to do it in secret. Back when communism was really at its peak, Otis Gatewood, some of you may have heard of him, been dead for a long time now. He was one of the ones that went into Germany right after World War II. He and another man and carried the gospel there. Well, in getting into his work over there, he began then to move into, when he could, into the what we call the Iron Curtain countries in those days, communist part of the country. And he could go in because he was also a professor. And he would go in as a professor, and then when he got in as the professor, then he would begin to speak on things like alcoholic drink and so forth, because they suffered, and to this day they suffer, from terrible alcoholism in Russia and in the former communist countries. And they were desperate for anybody to come in and have something to say to stem the tide of the alcoholism. Well, he would go in because he was a professor, and he had his own trailer, as we call it, or they call a caravan, and he would pull it behind and preach everywhere. Well, he was called in by the KGB one time and wasn't sure whether he was going to get out or not. He said when they met in Poland one time, the people had to start assembling. So let's say they met at 11 o'clock in the morning. Well, they would have to start assembling 2 or 3 hours earlier because they couldn't all just drive up and come in like we did tonight because they weren't allowed freedom of assembly. So they would be at a house and they would gradually come from different directions as couples and individuals over a period of about 3 hours to be able to assemble. And then they would have to put all of the blinds and the drapes and pull the shades down. And when they would sing, it wouldn't be like, I said Americans would get them in bad trouble because song leaders always saying, sing out, sing out. They would be trying to sing real low so it would get outside the walls. And then when it was all over, they would have to take that same amount of time to gradually leave the house because they were watched all the time. He said they took a fellow out to baptize him one time and they were followed continually. Well, what they did, they went down to a place at the big lake where people went swimming, and it was rather shallow way out into the lake. So they went out way out there. It's like they were talking to one another and playing in the water, and said they saw the KGB man standing over and watching them. He's trying to figure out what was going on. And they got way out there, and of course he could say to him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and immersed him, and said he just shoved him under the water, and he bounced back up. And got over. You see, there's a lot of things that if we were under duress and the government didn't approve of us and the neighbors didn't like us at all and they're actually antagonistic to us, that we can do to keep on keeping on. But are we ready for that? So I say it's easy to do what we did here tonight. We don't feel any threats. But what if you were threatened? And that's what you run into when you read your Bible as to what Christians were doing. Yet we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus told us that he would suffer. The prophets, we talked about the church the prophets saw this morning. Well, Isaiah, the great messianic prophet, prophesied 750 years before Christ walked this earth about the Christ. And he gave us what we have is that marvelous chapter in Isaiah 53. And it's all about Christ suffering for us. It was necessary. And listen to this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now that's the way that Jesus is described hundreds of years before he came to this world. That's why the Jews, just many of them, couldn't accept it. They thought he was going to be another David or Solomon, or David and Solomon rolled up into one. He was going to come through throwing the yoke of Rome off. But he came as a very humble person. He didn't have eye appeal. He wasn't somebody to say, ooh, look at that handsome fellow coming down the road. It wasn't like that at all. And that's an amazing thing. And notice this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And you can go ahead and read the rest of it. It's one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible in view of what God has done for us. Well, Jesus came, but before him came John the Baptizer. He was the forerunner of the Christ to get the Jews ready for the Messiah. Now, what happened to him? When he stood up and declared to Herod that adulterous union won't work, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife, well, we know what the end was. He lost his head over the matter. But better it be that our head end up where his was for the same reason than for it to stay on our shoulders and compromise the truth. And that's what we haven't seen. Have you known of anybody lose their head actually by the government saying because you preached the truth and opposed error, you die? No, we haven't known that in the United States. Will it always be that way? I don't know. My prayers are that it won't be. But the Lord, in the beginning of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, in the last beautiful attitude or mindset, said this: blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now listen, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Now you go back and read about the marvelous prophets, some of which we referred to this morning, and all of them were persecuted to one extent or the other. And why was it? Because they told them the way to heaven. This is so amazing. Here you have the way to heaven in the gospel of Christ, and you're pleading with people to give them eternal life. God wants to give everybody eternal life. And they fight you and kill you for it because they don't want it on God's terms. And that's always a problem. We want it on our terms. There was an old country song back many, many years ago. I don't remember much of it, but this caught my mind in those days. Had in there some way, I forget all the words, it said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, you're not going to get to heaven if you don't die. Number one, die to your sins in obedience to the gospel and alive unto Christ. Number two, die in the physical body that you can enter into eternity. Or you're alive and faithful, the Lord comes back first. And whether you die or whether the Lord comes back, there's going to be a great transition from the way things are now to the way things will be when eternity dawns upon us. But the Lord was vaccinating these people right here against persecution. It wasn't going to be an easy route for them to do these particular things. You can see the same thing taught in Luke 6, 22 and 23, which is Luke's account of the same type of teaching. You can see also that specifically to the apostles that Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, listen to what he said. Now he's saying this specifically to the apostles. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now think about that for a minute. That's said specifically to these who would certainly be Christians, but they would be the apostles of Christ. They were, in other words, ambassadors of the court of heaven, taking his place once he's back in heaven, ruling the right hand of God. Through them came then the whole New Testament that we have written down. So he expected them to be able to do what he called them to do, and he gave them the wherewithal that they could do it. And yet he's saying right here again, don't think you can do me service and do the things I've called you to do and not suffer as I've suffered. And that's an amazing thing, but my, I think sometimes we think, well, the better I get at serving God, the more like Christ I become, the least problems I'll have. They taught it right the other way around. The world hates you the closer you live like the Lord wants you to live. And especially if you're showing the world where it's wrong and what it's doing that separates it from God and the eternal consequences of dying guilty of sin. Many people just don't like that. Listen to this. And remember, this is written by Peter. And Peter was there to hear all these things I've just read that Jesus did. He is an apostle of Christ. In 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 14, notice how he says, now remember, he's writing to Christians. People who believe the same gospel we believe, who from the heart obeyed it, worship just like we worship, for they did what the apostles taught them to do, and we have that. And so he said to them, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, notice what he said. Now this is strange. Happy are ye. Now I'd like to know, how is it that a person can be happy? And of course Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount I just read too. Pronounced a blessing upon people who were persecuted for righteousness' sake. How they should rejoice in such things. How is that possible? Well, a good example of that, and then we'll answer the question, I hope, how is that possible? A good example of that is Paul and Barnabas. Remember, they're in Philippi. Why are they there? To preach the gospel so men can have remission of sins and live faithful and go to heaven. But what happens to them? Well, they cause all sorts of problems because people hated what they preached. And make a long story a little shorter, they're beaten, they're put in the inner prison, and their feet gnaw in the stocks. They're in a miserable condition physically, but what are they doing at midnight? They're rejoicing and being exceedingly glad that they could suffer for the cause of Christ. Now why? Because Christ had first of all taught them, you can't live like I teach you to live and not suffer like I suffered. It goes along with the territory. Remember also how Jesus said to count the cost of discipleship? Sometimes in our efforts, and I know we mean well, but if there's a road paved with well-meaning things, it leads somewhere. We mean well, but listen, we don't do people a favor when we're trying to convert them to Christ by teaching them the truth, by trying to hurry them up too fast to get them in the waters of baptism. They need to have time to consider what is being demanded of them by God when they are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Because of what should take place before they make the confession of their faith in Christ, the repentance, and the belief, and what all that means they're going to do the rest of their life. Christ said, you better consider the cost of being a Christian. Are you willing to pay it? And all this time, he's teaching, you serve me like you're supposed to serve me, and you're going to suffer like I suffer. You know, that goes against every type of salesmanship to get somebody to do something. You're supposed to show all the great and good things. You're not supposed to ever tell them about the pains that you suffer. You're not supposed to do that. Well, we do in the gospel point out what is at the end of the road, that God stays with you as you obey Him. But it's always contingent upon our obedience to Him. It always has been. So, they vaccinated the people at that time so that they could know that now when you become a Christian, one who's of Christ, your whole life is changed. That's the meaning of conversion. And you're going to have people that aren't going to be happy with you anymore. When we were in Malaysia, which is another Islamic country, they would not let us preach to the native Malaysian. But in that part of Southeast Asia, you've got all sorts of other Asians there. A lot of them are Chinese. Some are Indian. Some are Thai. And then you have the native population, and they were fundamentally Muslim. Well, you could not supposed to preach the gospel. So he had a gospel meeting there, and they advertised it basically like you did. But they wanted to be within the law. So they had their little fire and had things on it. It's like you've got on this one. But on the outside of it had not for Muslims. And they were distributed publicly. Now let me ask you something. If you're a Muslim and you see something laying on the park bench that says not for Muslims, what are you going to do? And guess what was written in there? The whole plan of salvation. All that kind of thing. You know, sometimes it does help to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's all sorts of ways you can do things. You know, I've never had to be concerned about that over here. There are some gated communities that won't let you go right in and distribute things, but they don't get after you and put you in jail and fine you necessarily, or all that kind of, at least the first time around they won't. And by the way, for your information, the Supreme Court rule, they really can't do that. So check into that sometimes. You have some of them telling you you can't go leave literature there, religious literature, go to the Supreme Court. I don't know how long it'll take them to change that ruling. But right now they say, no, you can't stop that. Well, be that as it may, that's a side thing. But I've never been in a situation in this country, like I've been in other countries. We go to Singapore to preach. It's supposedly a free country. But they've got these other religions that are always at their throat. And in establishing the Republic of Singapore, you had to deal with the Chinese, you had to deal with the Muslims, you had to deal with various others, the Hindus. Well, Hindus and Muslims just love to kill one another as much as they can. So the government said, we can't allow just wide open practice of these religions. They'll be at one another's throat and have uproar going on all the time. So you can't preach and call somebody else's name outside of your own religious building. Now, if you're in your own building, such as the building the Church of Christ would own, let's say, then I can say, let's take the Bible and let's take the Koran, let's compare them, and then through the sermon you might say, and the Bible certainly is right, the Koran's wrong, Jesus is right, Muhammad's not. But you get out in public places, they don't want you to do that because it caused such an uproar. So when they would have the lectureship there, we would have to send our sermons over, outlines of them ahead of time, because we preached that in a hotel. That wasn't in the building owned by the church. And so they wanted to know what we were going to say. Well, I assure you there's all sorts of ways that you can say things that stays within the law and still gets the point across. Well, I've never had to worry about that here. I've been concerned sometimes about my own brethren about saying things a little too plain for them. But I had back in Arkansas in about 1969... had one elderly lady there who was so prejudiced against blacks that she got mad and went to the sheriff because I'd preached a sermon. It was a baccalaureate sermon they asked me to preach, graduating class. And there were a number of black people there, not members of the church. Well, they invited me to come preach in the Baptist church. I told them, I said, I don't believe what you believe. I said, I'll come preach, but I'll only come preach when you know that I'm not going to preach Baptist doctrine. I'm going to preach about the Church of Christ. They said, fine, we just want you to come. Well, she didn't like that. Now, let me ask you something. If you had the opportunity to go into every denomination in this town to hear about the Church of Christ, wouldn't you sort of think that's like Paul in the synagogue being asked to tell what he said? And thus, I preach for probably, and you hope I don't preach this long tonight, 2.5 hours on a Sunday afternoon and went over the whole business about the church and the falling away and the restoration and how to have the Lord's church. And I know they heard things that was brand new to them. Sure, somebody could have done a better job than I did, but I had the same thing happen in Muskogee, Oklahoma with the Lutheran church invited me to come over and tell about the Church of Christ. Well, I wish they would all do that. That's great. But you know, none of those people ever threatened me in any way whatsoever to say, well, we're going to knock you upside the head if you say that anymore, or whatever, or threaten my family. But these people in the first century church had all that kind of thing happening. So maybe we need to start gearing up and thinking more seriously about what Paul told Timothy anyway when he said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, I know you can suffer persecution, and we all have. It's just that we kind of limit persecution to being beat with a club or fed to the lions or burned at the stake. No, everybody that lives faithful to God is going to have somebody treat them some way because they are faithful, that they wouldn't treat them that way if they weren't Christians. Some way or the other, you're going to run up against something. You're faithful in every area of your life to the New Testament teaching. But now, we may see things in the future to where we may not be able to openly stand up and preach against Islam or against homosexuality. And that one may be the door that opens up the whole thing for us in standing against immorality such as homosexuality. We had a lectureship some years ago on Islam, invited everybody in that area to come. In fact, it was about a year and a half after 9/11. We had a few Muslims come. They were trying to be very ecumenical. And I asked one of them, because he was trying to be nice and say we ought to get along together. Well, I don't intend to attack him with a sword. I want him to leave me alone too that way. But I just asked him, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God? I hardly had it out of my mouth. And he said, no. I said, that's the reason that we can never have fellowship one with another. So I'll continue to treat you right, and I hope you will me. He has as much right to hold that view as anybody, but he has no right to attack me and try to destroy me because I teach that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. So I don't know where all this is leading, but is the church ready for that kind of thing? When the Bible makes it clear, you must expect persecution if you're truly faithful to me. I don't know how you can read through the Bible and not come across that. Paul, even in pointing out his honesty and his determination to be faithful and what all he had done as far as the church is concerned for the church, gave two times in 2 Corinthians lists of all the things he had suffered for the cause of Christ. And frankly, I don't know how that they went through all of that, except that God gave them the wherewithal through the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit to bear up under those particular things, to suffer as he suffered. So as we look at this business of suffering for the cause of Christ, because we live the Christian life, because we preach the whole gospel, because we worship acceptably, because we oppose whatever sin there may be in other people's lives, is our faith strong enough, our trust in God based upon the Bible, to be able to adjust to an antagonistic society? Not just one that says, oh, I don't believe it, laughs at you, walks off, but one that finds out and begins to attack you, begins to do things against you. Your neighbors around you begin to shun you, make light of. And I tell you, if the nation, being as it is, decides to be antagonistic toward anything pertaining to spiritual matters, if the people want it, they'll get it. That's the way our whole nation is. If they want enough of them to get rid of the Constitution, then they can do it. There probably would be a great fight before that happened, but what are Christians going to do? Number one, know that in some way or the other, if you're faithful to God, you'll suffer some kind of persecution because of your faithfulness. Know that it could be a whole lot worse than it is right now, and it may get that way. And thus prepare for what lies ahead, though we don't know for sure. We can resolve in our hearts that if we know we're right now, that God exists, Christ is the only Savior, the Bible is the Word of God, that it's just as true now as it was 1,000 years ago, and if the government outlaws Christianity completely, it won't change the truth of God's Word. I'll just have to adjust my life without being as open as I am now and still go on doing exactly what God said. Remember the old catacombs in Rome. That's because the church was so persecuted by the Roman Empire that they had to go down into the old graves underground and worship. If you go on a tour of Rome now and go into the catacombs, they'll take you to a place that's, oh, it's huge. It's a huge area. And it still bears the imprint of things pertaining to the church 1,500, much longer than that, back in the first few hundred years after the church was established, where people were underground meeting to worship God. I was in England last fall, and we were looking at a number of church buildings. And you know, this is pretty recent. We're talking about 16, even early 1700s. To where if you the state did not approve of the religion that was there in England, then you went to jail. They burned you at the stake, drew and quartered you, and all that kind of thing. Well, we visited this old meeting house that had been there, way out in the country, still in the country. Visited, it was probably, about this size if you squared this off here. And what was interesting is that you had the pulpit up here. Above the pulpit was an opening like this. And it was boarded up now, and it went right to the outside. And it was still at the end of a lane, still very country. And they were pointing out that what the thing was there, this was far enough up from the main road, of course, as fast as you could go in those days with horses, that they could have a spotter out there to see the king's men or the local gendarme, whoever it was, coming up there. And the preachers would go up a ladder out here and out through there, and his horse was tied right out back, get on and be gone. Well, I'd hate to know I was here tonight and I was going to have to head out that way. But that's the way it was, folks. That was only a few hundred years ago. That was when America was already here as a colony, when that was still going on. And if you want to visit some of that kind of thing in England, I don't think they ever built a building over there that they didn't keep. So you can go into buildings people are living in right now, and they may be 400 years old, and you still see these church buildings. So God has blessed us, brethren, with the peace that we've had due to the laws of this country more than we can ever know. I think we just take them for granted. And yet the world, for the most part, concerning God's people, has always been greatly antagonistic and persecuted it to a great degree. So let's not be so overwhelmed if it comes, but let's realize that because people oppose us, our heaven is not here on earth. If we could have the greatest peace possible, we can't expect to receive heaven until we go there. And you're not going to go there in flesh and blood. Jesus said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to have to leave this world to find glory in the after a while. But what we do here is going to determine where we are in eternity. And a lot of it has to do with how we handle persecution. Whether it's just some wisecrack, smart aleck remark, or a lie told on us because we're Christians. Or whether it's actually the government threatening and putting us in jail. And actually put us in jail because we are Christians. We must keep on keeping on. That's the key to Christianity. Keep on keeping on. What can people do to us, actually? They can't touch my spirit. And that's what I know is going to be going into eternity and resurrected in a glorified body, even as Christ has now. All that's got to take place. So no wonder the Bible says so much about don't fear. And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus in the flesh on this earth overcoming everything, exercising His power. Imagine a storm like this, and even far worse, and you're out on a pretty good sized body of water. Now think about this, and that's what happened with the disciples of the Lord one time on Galilee. I understood a little better about that because Galilee's like a big bathtub. It just sets right down, scooped out. And we crossed Galilee many years ago. And I could understand why they would say that you can have everything just real smooth. And then a wind come down off those mountains and just have it like in the midst of a hurricane in a matter of moments. Well, you remember that Jesus was in one of those little small fishing boats. And when this happened, the disciples thought they were going to die. Where was Jesus? Have you ever noticed what He was doing? In the back of the boat, sound asleep. Isn't that amazing? He had such power over His own body that none of this bothered Him. Well, why? He's the great Creator. About Him was not anything made that was made. What did He do? Well, they're hollering, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And there's a great song written on that basis. All Christ does is stand up and says, "Peace, be still, everything quit." Brethren, that's the Lord we serve, and this is His gospel. And though the Bible says that we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Someday, these old heavens are going to split wide open, and Christ and all the host of heaven are going to come, and they'll be seen just like we see one another right now, and He'll be in all of His glory. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting punishment from the presence of God and the glory of His power. Watch it. When He comes to be glorified and admired by His own. Now, the idea is, you suffer here, you'll be glorified there. It may be a little suffering compared to what Paul went through, but you will be persecuted some way or the other, to one degree or the other, if you are loyal to Christ at all times, steadfast, unmovable, always bound in the Lord. But where's your hope? This life? Oh, we're all, if you look in the mirror very often, you see kind of changes from year to year. And though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. What renews it? Our knowledge and practice of the truth and our expectation of glory. Sometimes just, and I did it coming over here, because I got over here all this and see it every once in a while, these cumulus clouds, and I think of how He'll come with the clouds and every eye shall see Him. And I think, well, you know, this will be this kind of situation. Radical change to one extent, but He's still coming with the clouds. And I tried a picture looking out over all those clouds coming over here yesterday, and it was just heavy cumulus cloud just all over the place. And I thought, now just imagine hosts and hosts of angels and the redeemed of the ages and the Lord in the midst of it and all of His radiant glory coming. Why, folks, don't you know that'll pay for everything we've ever suffered for the cause of Christ? And when we get to the end of the way, the old song says, the way of the cross will seem as nothing. It'll just pale in insignificance. So we need to know that, yes, persecution will come upon us. The devil's in this world, and the devil controls most of what's here. So he hates the church. It's the spiritual body of Christ. And you as Christians, he certainly hates you. Folks, we are a minority of a minority of a minority of a minority. If you take the church of Christ as much as you can consider the church of Christ, that's still a minority of a minority of a minority. But when you take those really loyal and faithful, that gets to be a smaller and smaller group. No wonder John would say in 1 John over and over again, my little children, love one another. The church is the special people of all the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ are few. Let us rejoice in exceeding great and precious promises that are ours. Not in a boastful, proud, haughty fashion, but full of thanksgiving. And with the desire to be true to Him, no matter what. And thus we close where we started. Be thou faithful, even if it costs you your life on earth. And God, through Christ, will give you a crown of life. If you're not a child of the living God this evening, knowing the forgiveness of sins and sonship, we urge you to believe in Christ on the basis of the gospel with all of your heart. Let that belief move you to continue to do what Christ told you to do to become a Christian, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized for the remission of sins, with a determination then to live faithful till this life's over, however long or short that may be, but to be faithful to Him. If as a child of God you haven't been, your life has been brought reproach upon the blood-bought body of Christ by your sinful living, then we urge you to repent of those sins, acknowledge them publicly, as public as they was committed, and God will hear your prayer of forgiveness as we pray for you and with you. He wants to forgive you. And there's starting over again, and you can. And you can leave here forgiven too, restored to your first love. So if you're ready to obey the gospel, and yes, even suffer persecution, God will take you home if you remain loyal to Him. So why not come to Him while we stand and sing this song?